Good to see all of you. We're in Philippians chapter 4. We'll be finishing the book this morning. Before we get started, let's go to God in prayer. Pray with me, please. Our Father, our God, our Creator, we praise your high and holy name. You're worthy of honor and glory and praise. And we thank you for this opportunity that we have. We thank you for this convenient place, for this time. We thank you for our Bibles. Thank you that you have provided lamp to our feet. Be with us as we study the fourth chapter of Philippians this morning and help us, Father, to open our hearts and minds and help us to glean from it the original intended meaning that you wanted us to know and to understand, and not just learn it as an academic exercise, but to apply it to our lives and help us to be drawn closer to Jesus our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. In the previous classes, I have gone back and did a little, offered a few review questions on the previous chapter. I'm going to hold those because we've got so much to cover in this chapter. I'm going to hold those, and if we've got some time at the very end, if we've got time, I'll go back and offer some review questions on the previous chapter. But to get started, I'm going to ask Daryl if he would read down through verse 9, and then Les, if you'd read 10 through the balance of the chapter for us, please. Philippians chapter 4.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help those women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. God of peace shall be with you.
But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father, who be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
All right. Thank you both. Appreciate that. Okay. Verse 1 starts out with therefore, which means for this reason, And it always refers back to things said in the previous verses. So question number one for verse one is, what, which is mentioned in chapter 3, 20 and 21, what should help us stand firm? What was said in the previous two verses that will help us to stand firm?
That we have a citizenship in heaven.
Okay, that's one of the things, that we have a citizenship in heaven. Christ will transform our bodies into a glorious body, a body that is similar to His. And we read about that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 last week. So verse 2 says, what does Paul urge Euodia and Syntyche to do? Okay. To live in harmony in the Lord. So what would this imply?
That they weren't.
There's evidently some friction going on between them. We have no idea what that friction was, but he wants them to live in harmony, but not just live in harmony, but live in harmony in the Lord. People can be in harmony, but not in the Lord. You know, two people may be involved in sinful conduct, and they're in league with each other. They're in harmony, but their harmony is not in the Lord. And so he encourages them to live in harmony in the Lord. Okay, question number three in verse 3. Les, you got that there? Would you want to read that one and answer that one for us? Question number 3.
Yes. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So, you want me to read the question?
Yes, please.
Someone named Clement and other fellow workers assisted Paul. In what book are their names written? Are their names the only names written in this book? So the answer to the question is the book of life. And no, they're not the only ones that are in the book of life, but all those who follow Christ and put their trust in Him. And also there were the women who labored with Paul that are mentioned here, and other fellow workers.
Correct. And we don't know who Clement is. There's nothing else said about him. You know, some have suggested that maybe he was one of the elders in the church or something. That's just surmisal. We have no way of knowing who he was. But he had a good relationship with Paul, and Paul had confidence in him. I want to look at a few other passages that relate to this book of life and related passages. Daryl, could I get you to read Luke chapter 10, verse 20? And Rick, could I get you to read Revelation 20, verse 12 through 15?
Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven.
Okay, it doesn't specifically say there the book of life, but I think it's one and the same thing. How are our names recorded in heaven? They're recorded in the book of life. Rick, if you'll take Revelation 20, 12 through 15, please.
And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Okay, thank you. And then Revelation 21, and 27 says, "And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So we won't spend the time to go to that other passage and try to straighten that out. I may have given Dave a bum steer there. But the point is that I'm trying to make is that all of us, and Les made this point, all of us who are Christ's faithful servants of His, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay. Number 4, verse 4. The word joy or rejoice is mentioned 10 times in this book. Why inject that statement at this particular point? We can't say with absolute certainty why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to inject it at this particular point. But based on the previous three verses, can you think of some reason why rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, would be injected right at that particular point?
Because their names are written in the Book of Life.
Okay, that's one of the reasons. They're living in victory. And also, I think, perhaps, and I agree with the two points that were made, is that this friction that was going on between these two sisters, it may be a way for Paul and the Holy Spirit to be saying to them, life's too short for that. You don't need to be bickering and squabbling about things that don't matter. Rejoice. Your names are written in the Book of Life. You're living a victorious life in Christ. Don't get sidetracked with this other stuff. Rejoice and recognize the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. You've been transformed as well. So you have all these blessings and rejoice in those things. And it is interesting as you read through this book how many times the word joy or rejoice is mentioned. It's over and over and over and over again. And we do have multiple reasons to rejoice, and we'll talk more about that in one of the other questions that we get to here in just a few minutes. Okay, 5a. How can a forbearing or gentle spirit be known by all?
Well, by having contentment in this life, having generosity toward others.
Okay. It can be known by the life that we live. When people look at us, they're either going to see that forbearing, gentle spirit, or they're not going to see it. And if we go back to chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, and then also picking up with verse 14 and following, we see the kind of conduct that Paul's talking about here. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each regard one another as more important than himself. And do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Having this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he explains the life that Christ lived and the honor that he received by the Father. And then in verse 14 he says, "And do all things without grumbling or disputing." See, that don't be fussing and fighting and bickering about stuff. Get along with each other, "that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." There again, he's talking about how are you going to be seen by others? When others look at you, what are they going to see? If you're living the way you should live, they're going to see you as lights in the world. And then back over here in chapter 4, if we have a forbearing spirit, it will be known to all men. They will see that in us. It's hard for us to hide from people what we truly are inside. We all have our faults, and we're not all 100% perfect in our conduct all the time. But people can know generally who we are and what we are, what they see from us. Okay. 5b. Compare chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 16, and 1 Corinthians 16:2. So let's go back to chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6, at the end of that verse, it says, a good work in you will perfect until the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 2, verse 16, at the end of that verse, he says, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, Paul says, Maranatha. What does Maranatha mean? Lord come, or Lord come quickly. So what are all four of these, including the one that we're looking at here in chapter 4, what are these verses saying here? 5b says, the Lord is near. I think these are all referring to the day of the Lord, when Jesus will return. And it could be, somebody could make the argument that the Lord is near could mean that he's around us, with us, and that's a valid point. And that may be what it's talking about. But in either case, whether it's talking about the Lord is near, he's nigh unto all of us, or the day of the Lord is near, in either case, we as Christians need to be living in such a way that we appreciate the fact that the Lord is near, and we are anticipating and looking forward to the return of the Lord as well. Okay, number 7, verses 6 and 7. What is mentioned in verse 6 that will help this amazing peace, that will make this amazing peace possible? Also, look at chapter 1, verse 2. Also compare Matthew 6, 31 and 34. So, Frank, if you would turn over to Matthew 6, 31 through 34, and be ready to read that to us in just a minute. But what will help make this amazing peace possible? Let's read those two verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then back in chapter 1 in verse 2, he talks about grace to you and peace from God. And then he's going to end the book in just a minute with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So he keeps touching on this idea of grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. So what makes this amazing peace possible?
What I'm saying here is that, you know, whatever adversity we have in this life, you had touched on earlier, this life is very short. So whatever adversity we have in life, we can overcome it, know that God is with us, he's going to lead us through these trials, and that we have the confidence, know that as we live faithfully, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we know we have salvation, and that is what carries us through these difficult times. Like he says, about pressing on, forgetting about what's behind, what's taking place. I keep my focus on the goal that's set before me.
Okay, I agree with everything you just said. And also in the text right here in verse 6, what's he saying that we need to be constantly doing?
Prayer.
We need to be praying. Constantly praying.
The grace makes the peace possible.
Right.
Yeah. And the prayer takes away the anxiety. And if we don't have anxiety, we'll have peace. So it all works together. Now, he talks here in verse 7 about this peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. And he goes on to say that this peace will guard our hearts and our minds. It guards us. If you're ever in the military and you ever had to stand guard, you're standing guard because you're trying to protect something. Okay, you got this hangar over here full of aircraft, and guards are posted outside. You're guarding that hangar from danger. Well, we have something that we want to guard. We want to guard our hearts. We want to guard our minds. And the peace which surpasses all comprehension is what will guard it. Now, this idea of this peace surpassing all comprehension caused me to think about God in general. God himself is beyond comprehension. The creation is beyond comprehension. Everything about God is beyond comprehension. He's too much for us to fully be able to comprehend. But he's given us enough evidence, powerful evidence, to establish a faith in our hearts and in our minds that has a firm foundation. We'll never fully grasp God. And we'll never fully grasp his love. We'll never fully grasp the peace that we can have. But we've seen it in people. And I will just say to you that I have seen this peace in our sister Connie of late. The times I've talked to her on the phone, emailed with her and texted her. Her and Sherman are going through a very difficult time, but she's got peace because she's applying this verse right here. And we can do it. Sometimes we get anxious about stuff and we think, oh no, what's going to happen tomorrow? I don't have enough money for this. My health is going down. Just take a deep breath and turn to the Lord and don't get anxious and pray to him. Frank, if you'd read that passage for us in Matthew.
6:31-34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Okay, thank you, Frank. Appreciate it. We've read that passage many times, but it's a powerful passage. It really teaches us not to worry, not to be anxious. Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of us and provide what we need. Okay, moving along. Number 8, verses 8 and 9. What must we do to ensure the God of peace will be with us? Neil, can I get you to read verse 8 and 9, please?
Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Okay, thank you. All right, so he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. If you do all these things, the God of peace shall be with you. So he wants us to think about things that are true. Where does truth come from?
The Word of God.
It comes from God. Things that are honorable. People who are living in sin are living in dishonor. But if we're living a righteous life, That's honorable. Whatever is right. Who decides what's right? God. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. God's the one who determines what's pure and good and lovely. If there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Now, if we contrast those things with the deeds of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, or excuse me, 19, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these. Don't think on those things. Don't dwell on those things. But dwell on these things that he mentions here. If we will dwell on those things, then the God of peace will be with us. And the things that are mentioned here in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 are parallel to and in harmony with the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those are the kinds of things that we need to think about. We can catch ourselves. I catch myself sometimes. I start thinking about something that I shouldn't think about, or I start thinking about someone in a way that I shouldn't think about them. And I have to catch myself and I have to say, Earl, you are a Christian. You cannot allow yourself to think that way. God wants you to think this way. Okay. Number 9, verse 10. What can we learn from this verse about the relationship between desire and opportunity? Verse 10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." And for time's sake, I'm just going to go ahead and answer that. There are times when we want to do something. Maybe it's a good thing that we desire to do, and we may not have the opportunity. We may not have the ability to do it. But the point is, while we do have the ability and the opportunity, we need to do it. Too many times we pass up the opportunities that we have to do good. We let those opportunities slip away. And once they've slipped away, they're gone forever. We need to seize them. And we need to do the right thing in that moment. Now, there may be times, like I said, when we want to do something and we don't have the opportunity or the ability. If we don't, we don't. But let's take advantage of the opportunities that we do have when we have them. Of course, the Philippians, they all along wanted to help. Then they had the opportunity, and they did. Okay, verse 11 through 13. What valuable lessons can we learn from Paul here? Okay, Rick, can I get you to read those three verses, 11 through 13?
Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
Okay. Having abundance and suffering need both have their challenges, don't they? If you've got $1 billion sitting in the bank, what kind of problems does that bring?
Worrying about how to keep it.
It makes it difficult to lean on God sometimes. Yeah.
That's exactly where I was thinking about. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 says that exact point that you're talking about. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Because if I've got poverty, I'm going to feel like, oh, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me. If I'm wealthy, I don't need God. I forget about God. So abundance and suffering both have their challenges. But the thing that we need to learn is whether we have abundance or whether we're in need, we're dependent totally and utterly upon God. If I have $1 billion in the bank, God is the giver of all good gifts. And I need to use that money wisely as a good steward in his kingdom and not just sit on it and let it rust and be a judgment against me in the day of judgment. And also, he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ can help us to endure all things, whether we're living in abundance or in need. And he helps us, he gives us the strength that we need to live a victorious life. Either way, a victorious life. So he can and does give us the strength that we need. Okay, verse number 11, verse 14 through 16. Lane, could I get you to read that question, read the verses and answer it?
Question is, what had the Philippians done well? Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs.
What had they done well? Yes, they shared with Paul in his affliction. They supported him. They supported him when no one else did. And what's Paul doing here? He's showing his what? He's showing his gratitude. He's showing his appreciation for what they did for him and the help that they provided for him. All right, question number 12, verses 17 through 18. Les, would you read the question, the passage, and give us the answer on that one, please?
Well, the question is, Paul was appreciative of the gift, support Epaphroditus had delivered, but what was he even more interested in? So here's the passages, 17, 18. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So Paul not only appreciated the gift, but he appreciated the fact that the fruit was going to abound to their account. It was a sweet-smelling savor to God, and that was even more important to Paul than the gift itself.
Yeah. It's kind of like Paul made an investment in them, and now, or they made an investment in Paul, excuse me. They made an investment in Paul, and now they're going to receive the profit. Figuratively speaking. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, Jesus said this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where neither thieves, nor do thieves break in and steal. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So we're taught over and over and over again throughout Scripture the importance of laying up treasure in heaven, the importance of doing with what we have while we're here, things that will benefit the cause of Christ. And when we do that, we're laying up treasure in heaven. And we're not even thinking about laying up treasure in heaven necessarily. We just want to do the good that's in front of us. But when we see the good that's in front of us and we do that good, it does not go unnoticed by God. and there will be a reward for our efforts and for our service to God as we serve other people. Okay, number 13, verse 19. All your needs, would this be limited to their physical needs? He says, let me read verse 19. And may God, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, Paul is saying, you have supplied my needs. You have been very generous. You've helped me more than once. You've helped me when I needed help. And God's and Paul's desire is that God will now bless them and supply their needs. So let's talk a little bit about the difference between needs and wants, and whether this is talking limited to physical needs or spiritual needs. He doesn't say. Number one, I think he's saying that Paul is desiring that God will supply all of their needs. All of their needs. We have needs in the physical realm. We have needs in the spiritual realm. And if we're serving God and seeking Him, He will supply all those needs.
Well, what's our greatest need?
The spiritual. Spiritual is much greater than the physical. And we need to learn the difference between needs and wants. He doesn't say here, and may God supply everything that you desire to consume upon yourself in this world. No, it's limited to the needs. God knows what we need. And sometimes we get mixed up. We get confused about what we need in the physical, but sometimes even spiritually we get confused about what we need. We think we need something that we don't need. But God knows our needs, and Paul wants them to be supplied with all of their needs. And he's confident that God will do that.
Sharing with his needs, so many of them may have given of their goods, of their time, of their money, and maybe be in want, you know, gave from their want, I think it's how it said. And so Paul is saying to them, now don't worry about that. Maybe, you know, you have these needs because you've supplied my needs. God will take care of you.
Mine. She gave everything and wasn't worried about where other things were coming from. So, we should never give grudgingly. We should always give cheerfully and be happy that we have the privilege of being able to be co-participants with God in the spreading of the gospel and serving others. Okay. Number 14, verse 20 through 23. Daryl, could I get you to read those verses for us, please?
Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Okay. All right, so in verse 20, he praises God. He says, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our praise of God will never end. God is deserving of and will receive praise without end. When time is over, long after judgment day has come and gone, God will still be being praised, and there will never, ever be an end to his praise and his being worshiped and honored and magnified, because he's deserving of it. He's God. Verse 21-22, there are salutations to and from brethren. Especially who? Who does he mention in particular in verse 22?
Caesar's household.
Caesar's household. And what does this reference tell us about Paul's influence while he was in prison? And I said, see chapter 1, verse 12 and 13.
He has to be Gentile, not like, you know, but here in the gospel, we're seeing the way Paul lived his life, a faithful life, even being in prison. Yeah.
Yeah. Would you read chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 for us, Vince? Chapter 1, verse 12 and 13.
I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else.
Okay, so the cause of Christ had become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. So now he's closing the book by saying, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Jesus told Paul that he would go to Rome and proclaim his name in Rome. It was providential that Paul go to Rome, and the gospel is being preached and received by Caesar's household. How many, we don't know, but it was received by some within Caesar's household. Okay, verse 23. How is the closing comment similar to the opening comment? Chapter 1, verse 2 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He keeps touching on peace and grace, peace and grace, peace and grace. Rejoice. He says it 10 times in the book. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice.